Well, good morning and welcome to Osaka International Church. As you can see, I'm not here in person today. I will be away in England for about five Sundays, and I've recorded two messages in the Psalms for you while I'm away. In fact, I'll be preaching tonight Japan time at 6 o'clock, which is be 10 o'clock on Sunday morning at a church in England. On the other two Sundays, I've booked guest preachers for you, and next week Junichi Fujino will be taking the morning communion service. Please pray for Wendy and myself as we tour around the UK representing Osaka International Church. We'll be visiting churches and supporters who pray regularly for our ministry and for you as members of Osaka International Church. This morning we're going to be studying Psalm 16, so if you can open your Bibles, switch on your iPhones, wherever you locate the Word of God, and turn with me to Psalm 16. Although I'll be quoting from the New Living Translation during the sermon, I'm going to read Psalm 16 from the New King James Version. So Psalm 16, it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you shall not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16 is a very personal Hebrew song of joy that focuses on the goodness of the God of the Bible. It was written by King David, and it is the first of the Psalms that are described as a mitchim. Now, this word is commonly understood in Hebrew to mean the unveiling of someone's secret thoughts. In this case, David is opening up his heart to his readers. In this psalm, David describes the life principles that he has learnt, and these principles led David to fullness of life. When something is full, it can't take any more. And David's life was full of God's goodness, and he didn't desire anything more. David's joy was complete because his joy was in God alone. The main secret of this psalm is that God was real to David. This psalm is full of personal pronouns. What this means is that David was always identifying himself personally with the God of the Bible. He is declaring that he has a very close personal relationship with his Creator God. These personal pronouns express David's delight in God. If you turn to your Bible and read verse 9, verse 11, verse 3, verse 6, you'll discover that David expresses his delight in God. Now, this psalm can also be called a messianic psalm, and the reason for this is that it is quoted by Peter in his gospel message on the day of Pentecost. If you look up to Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 28, you'll see that Peter said that this psalm referred to Jesus Christ. And Paul also affirmed this truth in Acts chapter 13, verses 35, where he praised God for his grace and goodness. So as far as I'm concerned, this psalm is like a golden nugget. It is very valuable and it will never go out of date. For David, life had no meaning to him without God. Now I hope that this psalm will draw us closer to God and enrich our relationship with our Creator, owner, and with each other. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, then through this psalm, you will discover that God is able to give you something that you will never obtain by yourself. And that is God's fullness of life. In this psalm, I'm going to identify five things that gave David his fullness of life. First of all, look at verses 1 to 6. God is the source of David's life, verses 1 to 6. There are, in verse 2, there is a phrase recorded in this way. In the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." Now, David acknowledged something that every Christian should acknowledge. And every Christian should admit that the Holy Spirit of God, living in their hearts by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the only good thing in our lives. It's only as we surrender to the working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, do good things, or to put it another way, God things happen. The source of all good things in our lives come from God through His Holy Spirit. To know God through Jesus Christ is the highest privilege in life. Now, Asaph, one of the temple singers, said about God in Psalm 73, verses 25, "I desire you more than anything on the earth." And later on in verse 28, Asaph said, "But as for me, how good it is to be near God." Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary about this verse, he says, "If we have anything that we think is good and it doesn't come from God, then that thing isn't any good." It says in James chapter 1, verses 17, "Whatever is good and whatever is perfect comes down to us from our Father in heaven." Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 10, The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Now, Jesus is using the word thief to identify Satan and the world. And Jesus is saying that Satan's purpose is to steal or to take away and destroy all the good things that God wants to give you in life. Now, it's God's purpose to give us a rich and satisfying life. And the source of that life is only through Jesus Christ. Jesus promised to give us that rich and satisfying life, and then he died on a cross to take the punishment for our sin, that we might qualify to receive that life. The story goes of two men who were journeying through the vast sandy Sahara Desert. They rode their camels across the desert, carefully following the footprints of an earlier group who had gone ahead of them. And suddenly a violent storm swept across this barren land, and they were forced to take shelter in a nearby cave. Now, after the storm had subsided, they couldn't recognize the footprints of the previous people that they were following. Now, one of the men threw up his hands in despair and said, "We're lost. We're hopelessly lost." Another man didn't say anything until nightfall. Then he looked up into the sky and said, "No, we're not lost. The stars are still here. God is still here." When there is no meaning and no direction in life, it is only God who gives content and meaning to life. David discovered that when he was empty of himself, God was able to fill him with the content and the purpose of life. God was David's source of spiritual life and goodness, and God needs to be our source of spiritual life and goodness too. Turn with me now to verse 7. The second thing that David said that gave him fullness of life was actually being guided by God. It's important that we note the second half of this verse. Even at night, my heart instructs me. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. You see, God doesn't want us to grope around in the dark, trying to get to the right place that he wants us to go and to do the right things that he wants us to do. God has given us his word, the Bible, and his Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Romans 8 and 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Well, I remember about 26 years ago meeting up with a Church of Scotland evangelical pastor called Willie Still. He was quite famous then. He's in heaven today. This was up in Aberdeen in the northeast of Scotland. It was while I was a missionary in Japan, and he used to write one sentence letters to me, and they were always very encouraging. Well, one day I visited his church and I was in a very difficult situation. And I thought that if I went to this very famous preacher, this big man of God, that he could give me guidance and advice concerning my particular situation. And after hearing my story, he turned to me and he said, "Alistair, you have got as much wisdom as I have because you have the Bible and you have God's Holy Spirit." Now, he was exactly right, and it is just what I needed to hear at that moment of time in my life. So God can guide you too in all of your life, through his word and by his Holy Spirit. Before we leave this verse, I want to pick up on what David's testimony is about being guided in the night seasons. It says in the New Living Translation, it puts it this way, "Even at night, my heart instructs me." Well, I did some research, and an Indian Bible scholar by the name of the Reverend Dr. Theodore Williams says this. He says, "When we sleep, God counsels us by sensitizing our conscience to do his will. He deals with our subconscious mind and gives us the wisdom and the counsel which helps us to make right decisions on the next day." Now, if Dr. Williams is right, then we certainly need a good night's sleep. We need quality sleep. And we need to pray every night that God will defragment our minds and give us clarity and conviction to the thoughts that are his will for us the next day. You see, God can filter out the rubbish at night while we're at sleep. While we're sleeping, God can filter out the rubbish, and we can praise God for that. The forces of evil work at night, but God also works at night on behalf of his children. So don't make important decisions in your life at night. Make them after your prayer time in the morning. The third thing we notice in Psalm 16, and it's recorded in verses 8 to 9, that God was the security officer in David's life. David was always personally aware of God's presence alongside him. For David, joy was the outcome of having God caring for all of his security needs. In a sense, for David, God was his personal bodyguard. David would not have survived very long in life without God's help. God's sovereign protection was upon David's life. Also, God's sovereign protection is upon our lives too, for God's purposes to be fulfilled through us. Now, when Jesus was preparing to leave this earth, he assured his disciples that God would send another helper to replace him. And this helper came in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, every Christian has their own bodyguard in the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to just quote a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verses 15 to 18. I'm doing it in the New Living Translation. It says here that John chapter 14 and verses 15, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." So every Christian has a helper in the person of the Holy Spirit. Then I want you to focus now on verse 10. God gave David hope for the future. One of the biggest things that gave David fullness of life was the hope of a future with God after death. He believed in the resurrection of his body at some future date. To delight in God and his goodness and then to lose all of these blessings at death would be a great tragedy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, "If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, the Apostle Paul refers to this verse in Acts chapter 13, verses 35, in order to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And although it's difficult to understand how David at this point in his life could have understood the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is not really important. What is important to us is where we are going to spend eternity. Can I stop just for a moment and ask you a question? Where are you going to spend eternity? Most Christians that I have spent time with who were close to death couldn't get to heaven quick enough because their hope of a better future and a better life was a personal reality in their lives. They wanted to die to be with Jesus. Well, I hope that you know and love Jesus as your own personal Savior. If you do, then your hope is the same as David and the same as mine too. The hope is an assurance of eternal life with Jesus. The Bible teaches us that all the bad things about this life will not be in the next life. And all the good things that come from God will be. Let me just quote from Revelation 21 and verses 1 to 8. And I'm quoting again from the New Living Translation. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now coming among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But, cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Fifthly and finally, God gave fullness of joy to David with his presence. Turn with me to verse 11 now, Psalm 16. A professor of Harvard University, which is one of the top universities in the United States, has called life today the sensational age. He says this, and I quote, "Our generation today is a pleasure-hunting generation. We want entertainments and pleasures that cater to our lusts, but we never find satisfaction. Man is always exploring more and more perverted forms of pleasure, because he is never satisfied by the normal, and he's never satisfied by the natural. The more he has, the more he wants. But God promises to give us pleasures that are everlasting. They will truly satisfy us." David discovered that the greatest experience in life was to be in the presence of God. The key to knowing God's presence in a wonderful and fulfilling way can be found in John chapter 14, verses 21. So I'm just going to flick through my Bible and come to John chapter 14, verses 21. Says these words, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So obedience to God's word through a personal love relationship with Jesus is the way to enjoy God's presence and experience life's fullness of joy. I was very privileged to have spent 2 years at the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh in Scotland from 1985 to 1987. And it was during that time that I learnt a lot about a true Holy Spirit revival that happened in Scotland. Some of what I learnt came through a lady who became a Christian during that revival on the island of Lewis in the United Kingdom. And she said that the powerful presence of God during that revival was the one thing she will never forget, and it was the one thing that blessed her soul in an amazing way. So when God came down on the island of Lewis many years ago, the people didn't need entertainment. All the entertainment places had to close because nobody went there, because the place was saturated with the presence of God. And David says, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. God's presence gave them a fullness of joy, and they didn't need anything else. At the end of the day, when our life is over, all that will matter is the presence of God. Then if we're believers in Jesus, we will be in God's presence, literally forever. However, maybe today you're not experiencing God's presence in any way at all. He's not real to you. Well, David in Psalm 16 tells you how you can find the same fullness of life that he experienced. And David teaches us four of the steps that we need to take personally to enjoy this fullness. Verse 2, repent from what God hates. David is conscious of his sinfulness, and he realizes that there is no goodness within himself. He realizes that God alone is the source of his righteousness. So to know God's fullness, we must first repent of our own self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the standard that you set to be personally acceptable to the God of the Bible. It always falls short of God's requirement of 100% holiness. Whatever standard you set will fall short of God's standard of 100% holiness. Therefore, we need to change our mind about ourselves and agree with God's word. God's word says there is only one righteous person, and that is Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we're not trusting in our own self-righteousness. We're trusting in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Jesus Christ died for my sin and yours, so that we can be acceptable to God through the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. If you don't know God's presence, repentance is the start of knowing God's presence. And then in verse 4, David says, renounce what God condemns. David condemns those people who follow after other gods. Now, these gods may be religious gods, or they might just be affections of your heart. A god is anything that takes supreme place in your life. It's the most important thing or the most important person in your life. Now, the Bible teaches that God will not share his affection with you and another god. The God of the Bible will not share his affection with you and another god. So you can't worship the God of the Bible and another god at the same time. Now, the first of the Ten Commandments says, you shall have no other gods before me. So you can't worship at the Buddhist temple and the Shinto shrine and be a follower of Jesus. You must forsake these things in order to follow Jesus. I want to quote from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The third thing that David tells us, if we want to enjoy God's presence, is to take refuge in God. Psalm 16, verse 1. David trusted in God for all things. It didn't matter if David was being disciplined by God or if he was experiencing a time of blessing by God. He trusted that God would take care of him in all of his situations. To enjoy God's fullness, we need to trust him for all of the experiences of our life. My wife counseled a lady about 10 years ago, and she had only been married for about 9 months, and she conceived and had a baby, but she lost her baby. It's called a miscarriage. Now, I wasn't there for the counseling, and I don't know what happened, but I know that the young lady was encouraged by my wife, Wendy. Well, today, 10 years later, she lives in another country in the world, and she has 5 children, and God has abundantly blessed her. But at the time when she hit the difficult time, she took her refuge in God and trusted in him in her difficult circumstances. She enjoyed God's fullness then during the difficult time, and she's enjoying God's fullness today. Fourthly, Psalm 16 verse 3, to enjoy God's fullness, we need to delight ourselves in God's people. The final thing that David recommends in order to enjoy God's fullness is to delight yourself in God's people. Fellowship with God's people is not an optional extra. It is a need in all of our lives to have fellowship with God's people if we're going to enjoy God's fullness. Now, we can miss out on God's fullness if we're not attending a church on a regular basis and taking every opportunity to meet with God's people. We need other people in order to grow spiritually. It teaches us that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, and Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10, and verse 12. Not only do we need other people to grow spiritually, we need other people to be accountable in our lives. We need accountability in order to grow and be God's best, to enjoy his fullness. Proverbs 27, verses 17. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is present when we fellowship together. He is present with us. Matthew 18, verses 20. And finally, when you delight yourself in God's people, it is a witness to the world. Now, ex-policemen are not normally friends of terrorists, but when they are both Christians, their fellowship is a great witness to the world. When I first arrived in Japan in 1988, I had been a police officer in England, and I found myself in a missionary society who had employed somebody who was a terrorist in Northern Ireland, and he was converted in prison and eventually came as a missionary to Japan. So I was having to have fellowship with somebody ordinarily that I wouldn't have chosen, but what united us was our unity in Christ. Now, I hope, like David, that you will know God's presence in a real and tangible way, and that you will definitely enjoy God's fullness in your life. So my prayer for you, as I'm back in England and you're here in Japan, that this week that God may bless you with his presence, and that you will have a great week. Thank you for listening, and God bless you today.